نجوى تبارك وتعالى، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أبحب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. واللانت الدائمة الباقية لأعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن الله اصطفى آدم ونوحا وآل إبراهيم وآل عمران على العالمين. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
This is the third in the series of the Majalis, inshallah, in which we are commemorating the tragedy of Karbala as an important way of fulfilling our duty of Mawadda fil Qurba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it wajib on the Muslims through the Prophet of Islam that it is necessary for them to show their devotion and love to the Ahlul Bayt. And when we talk about Mawaddat and Muhabbat, the reflection of that has to be in synchronizing our happiness with the happiness of the Ahlul Bayt and relating to the tragedies of the Ahlul Bayt and going through the process of mourning and grieving. This Majalis also fulfill the purpose of reformation for ourselves. Actually, Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam himself defines his mission in the written will that he left with his brother Muhammad Hanafiya, where he says, إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِسْلَاةِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي, that I have risen only for one purpose, against Yazid, and that is to reform the community of my grandfather. So the movement of Imam Hussain alayhi salam was reformation, and this is where we see that even the azam of Sayyid al-Shuhada has the same objective, that when we go through the process of mourning and grieving, before that we have a discourse and discussion about the ayat of Quran and the ahadith of the masumeen and their example on different issues of life which affect us. And this is how the azah gives us the opportunity to connect back to our faith and reform ourselves. The topic that I've selected for these majalis has to do with the issue of family life from the Islamic perspective. And as we looked at this topic in the last two nights, we started with the issue of makan. Where Islam, you know, how does Islam look at the different systems of family life, the Asian way of joint family system, as well as the Western way of the nuclear family system. Islam basically is Sirat al-Mustaqim, it is right in the middle. You know, it takes the positives of both systems but avoids the negativities from both sides. Tonight I would like to just emphasize this point, that while we say that Islam prefers the semi-attached family system, but this is where, with the emphasis on silatul rahim, that we have to maintain that ties of relationship with those who are related to us according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight, before I continue this, let me share with you one hadith as far as the time element is concerned. We talked about the purpose of life is to attain sukoon, peace and tranquility. There is an element of zaman, the element of makan, and the element of zaman. We talked about the makan issue as far as the family life is concerned. When it comes to zaman, the time for element as far as having peace in family life, there is a very beautiful and powerful hadith of our seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, When he says, وَاشْتَهِدُوا أَنْ يَكُونَ ضَمَانَكُمْ أَرْبَعَ سَاعَاتٍ He says, you know, try to divide your time segment into four. It doesn't mean that the four segments have to be equal time-wise. But this is what he is saying, that every day should be in this way. سَاعَةٌ مِنْهُ لِمُنَاجَاتِهِ One segment of your daily time should be dedicated for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you have the namaz timings, this is where we fulfill that, you know, expectation that Imam is talking about. The second segment, he says, وَسَاعَةٌ لِعَمْرِ الْمَعَاشِ And you have to then divide one segment, which could be longer one, in order to acquire your own livelihood. So you go around, you know, doing your work so that you can maintain yourself and your family. It is a religious duty to maintain them. Then it says the third segment, وَسَاعَةٌ لِمَعَاشِرَةَ الْإِخْوَانَ الثِّقَاتِ And the third segment of your time on a daily basis should be where you socialize with the members of your community. الإخوان الثقات, trustworthy brethren in faith, who would have a positive impact on you and not a negative one. So even in choosing your friends, you have to be, you know, your selection should be towards Allah, Rasul and Islam. And these are the people الَّذِينَ يَعْرِفُونَكُمْ يُعْرِفُونَكُمْ عُيُوبَكُمْ وَيُخْلِصُونَ لَكُمْ فِي الْبَاطِنِ And these are the friends who are sincere to you in their hearts and they would not shy away from identifying whenever you do make a mistake. But they will not go and talk about you with others. That is the issue of you know sincerity in friendship. And then so we have the element of worshipping Allah, one segment of the time, seeking your livelihood, the second segment of the time, the third one, the community aspect, socializing with the community, and the fourth one, which Imam says, وَسَاعَةٌ تَخْلَوْنَ فِيهَا لِلَّذَّاتِ I'm not giving you the literal translation, I'm paraphrasing the statement where Imam says, and a segment of your daily time should also include your private time with your family. And it's important that after describing these four segments, he makes a comment about the fourth one, the private time with your family. He says, وَبِهَذِهِ السَّاعَةَ تَقْدِرُونَ عَلَى الثَّلَاثَ السَّاعَاتِ He says, you will be able to maintain the other three segments of the time if you maintain the fourth one. And so family time is very important. Especially when we talk about the lifestyle in the West, people are busy, you know, working, commuting, especially in LA is a problem. And this is where you have to realize that when Islam says family time, it really, you know, Imam is as if he is talking about our time. He's talking about our era. And this is where, you know, it's very unlike the lifestyle in Africa or Asia, where you have, you know, relaxed, you know, lifestyle, you have your own on time. But here you are being told now by the Imam that make sure you always take care of this fourth segment, which is the family time, because the other three segments of the time can be only maintained properly if you give attention to the fourth one. And this is where we realize, especially in this part of the world, family life and family time becomes very essential. Salawat on Iqbal. I mentioned this issue of purpose of life. And we, family life, and we begin by saying that when we talk about family life, the basic, you know, foundation of family life is marriage. And the purpose of marriage, according to Quran, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا So that you may gain peace and tranquility, sukoon, through the marriage relationship. Tonight I would like to talk about two very important requirements for maintaining that sukoon in family life. The first one actually has to do with the issue of, you know, and this is a general comment about it, that when we talk about marriage, The husband and wife should be on the same page as far as the purpose of life is concerned. It might not seem that an important issue, but really if you start thinking about it, many times the sukoon and peace is gone in the family life because the husband and wife do not look at the purpose of life and the destination in the hereafter in the same way. That is where the conflict starts. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, if both husband and wife are looking at dunya as a way of building their akhirah with the rida and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by following the teachings of the Quran and the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, then they will be their partners of one another in the real sense. They will be in sync with what they want to do in their life. And this is where you will see, you know, sukoon and peace and tranquility will be generated. Otherwise, there will be constant conflict and problems in the family life. One of the most important issues that I would like to mention here is the issue of iman. You know, marriage, especially when we are talking about, you know, selection of spouse, iman is the most important condition. Both have to be on that same page as far as iman and deen and mazhab is concerned. Especially in this part of the world, where we are a minority within a minority. And if we don't really start thinking about it, especially, you know, when we have children who are not in their mid-teens, if you don't inculcate this value into their minds and hearts at that age, you will realize that you are just planning the marriage for them and they have already gone on a different path. And this is where we have to think about it. I'll just, you know, leave you with one ayah from Quran. Let me just first, you know, start with the hadith. Salawat alaykum. There is a famous statement from the Masumeen where they say, Al-Mu'minu kufu al-Mu'mina. When it comes to marriage, compatibility in the marriage, the most important element is iman. And the Masumeen say, Al-Mu'min kufu al-Mu'mina. A believing man is compatible to a believing woman. That is the most important thing. In Surah Baqarah, ayat number 221, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. Addressing the man first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not marry the mushrika woman, the idol-worshipping woman, until she becomes a mu'min. وَلَأَمَّةٌ مُؤْمِنُةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, remember, now these days we don't have this issue of slavery, but this is just an example of comparing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believing men, do not marry a mushrika woman. Rather, if you marry a slave girl who is a mu'mina, she is better than a mushrika, even though you might be impressed by her beauty or her status or her wealth. A'jabatkum. Means she might be impressing you in different ways. And then he's addressing the women. وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا. O believing women, do not marry a mushrik man hatta yu'min, until, you know, he has iman and becomes a Muslim and a mu'min in true sense. وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكٍ وَلَوْ عَجَبَكُمْ. On a level of comparison, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that a believing slave, a mu'min slave, is better than a free mushrik person, even though that man might impress you in different ways. And so the issue of iman is very important. Why? Because the purpose of life would be different. The destination where they are looking at their future in this dunya and akhirah would be different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أولئك يدعون إلى النار. Those will be calling you towards Jahannam. والله يدعو إلى الجنة. Where Allah سبحانه وتعالى is calling you towards paradise. والمغفرة بإذنه and towards forgiveness by His will. ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. And He clarifies the ayat very clearly to the people so that they may reflect on these ayat. And this is where we have to realize that when we talk about marriage issues, especially, you know, when our children start growing up, we have to actually discuss this issue, not leave it till the hour that وقت آئے گا پھر بات کریں گے. بہت دیر ہو چکی ہوگی. You have to really talk about these issues before and inculcate this value that whatever you do, you have to look at Iman, Deen and Mazhab. Especially, as I said, in this part of the world, we are in a minority. And the way of deviation there, the paths of deviation are many. And let me add one more point. And I'm talking mostly from the people, you know, we all come from South Asian background, Indian, Pakistani. And then this might not go, you know, fully in agreement with that. When it comes to the issue of Iman, Deen and Mazhab, Zaat and Qabila doesn't matter at all. Ethnicity doesn't matter at all. Color doesn't matter at all. Because now we live in the western part of the world, we are a minority within a minority. And if your choices are not that many, you know, then you move out of your cultural and linguistic and ethnic background within the wider circle of Iman and Tashayyu. That should be the better choice than going completely out. And this is where we have to realize, you know, we face situations. I have lived here in about 33 years now in North America. Many, alhamdulillah, you know, are cases where we see men and women would convert sincerely, and the marriage later on takes place, and they have their families, and they are raising them according to Iman and Islam. But there are situations where I see that conversion is only for convenience. Sometimes it becomes so difficult, and I can see the pain on the faces of the parents when they talk about this to me. That, you know, my son wants to get married to a Hindu girl. He's become friend with her at the school or your college or university. So what about conversion? Well, she's willing to recite the Kalima. But she and her family are insisting that after doing your Islamic ceremony of nikah, we will go to the mandir and do the para around the fire. This is where we have to realize, Quran is very clear about it. Islam is not a joke. Either you are in or you are out. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Read the whole surah, what is that? لَا عَبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. This is about the rituals. You have your religion, your rituals, we will not impose ours on you, nor we do accept imposition from you on us. We can't mix things. Okay, ek ceremony Muslim hogi, dusri ceremony jo hai wo mandir mein jaake un Hindu tarike se ho. These are the challenges and realities of our time. Think about it. And this is where we have to, reflect about it. Sometimes I get cases in counseling, and although Sharan there is no prohibition in a Shia and Sunni marrying one another, according to all the mujtahideen, but there is a condition there. Provided the Shia person, the boy or the girl, have this assurance and confidence in themselves that they will be able to maintain their own mazhab. Technically speaking, it is allowed. But when situations like that, they come to me for advice, I actually say, although it is allowed, but I'm looking at the future. What will happen to your children? In the month of Ramadan, are they going to come in Shab al-Qadr for the Majlis, for example, and the Amal, or will they go for Taraweeh? You know, sometimes they give me very interesting answers. They say, Maulana, we'll let them choose. And that's where the problem lies. A Shia father or mother has to realize that they have a duty to impart their mazhab of Ahlul Bayt to their children. What is this business about saying, oh, you know, we'll give them the freedom to choose whatever they want? You have to actually guide your children. Even if you are married to other mazhab, you would have to guide them towards the mazhab of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, there are implications. Sometimes they say, well, you know, we'll be able to work it out. But no, it's not that easy. There are many, many challenges. And so this issue of both partners being on the Iman and the Deen and the Mazhab is one of the most essential conditions for peace and tranquility in family life. Salawat on Nabi Muhammad. Another is the second most important condition for maintaining peace and tranquility in family life is this sense of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar within the family, between the husband and wife. The problem is sometimes we read and hear about many things, but we do not relate it to our own situations. Within the ayat of Quran it says, Ya ayyuhal ladzina amanu, ay sahibani iman. In our mind it's talking about other people. Baba, that's you. When Quran is saying, Ya ayyuhal ladzina amanu, it's actually addressing you directly, individually. You are, you know, part of this community of the mu'mineen. When Quran talks about individual duties, you will see namaz will come almost everywhere first. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a community or a group, there the priorities change. For example, in Surah Tawbah, ayat number 71, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the mu'min community. Community of the believers. And he says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. A community of believing men and women, they are actually awliya of one another. Awliya here, wali, is the meaning of friends. They have this vilayat of deen and mazhab. What do they do? What is the first demand of being part of that community? It's not namaz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعَرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ. Namaz and zakat comes in third and fourth position. What is first and second? يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعَرُوفِ. They promote one another to do good, and they discourage one another from doing evil. This is how, you know, the community is supposed to be. يُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. They obey Allah and Rasul. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُ اللَّهُ. These are the people on whom Allah will shower His mercy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. He is powerful and wise. Now when you talk about community, the basic unit of a community is the family. And so this ayat is not only talking about everyone here, it is also talking specifically about the husband and wife, because they also are a wali of one another. Their vilayat and their friendship is even stronger because of their marriage relationship. And this duty of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar applies on them also towards one another. And this is where we have to realize that if that sense of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar is also implemented in the family life between the husband and the wife, they will be able to become partners of one another in improving their life and even improving the lives of their children according to the path of the Ahlul Bayt. Salawat. Let us go to the example of Ahlul Bayt, where you see this unity of the family when it comes to the purpose. And this is what I would like to, you know, we bring examples also, which also have the element of fadilat in there. For us, the most important example of a family is the family of Ali and Fatima. In a family context, you look at, you remember this story, and because you know this story, I'll just go through it very quick. That there was a time when Hassan and Hussein became ill one day. And the Prophet, as the grandfather, now comes to visit them. I add that visiting the people who are not feeling well is sunnah and mustahab anyway. And it doesn't matter whether they are younger or, you know, older. This is the grandfather coming to do the ayadat of the grandchildren. And there he suggested to Ali and Fatima that why don't you do nazar? Ab ye nazar aur hamari nazar mein farq hota hai. Ye technical fiqhi islami nazar ki baat ho rahi hai jisme khuda ke sath aap ek muamla karte hain कि अगर ये काम हो गया तो हम ये करेंगे. वो खाने पीने वाली नजर अलग है, उसको मना नहीं करते हैं, आप बुलाते रहिए, हम आएंगे खाएंगे, कोई प्रॉब्लम नहीं है उसमें. लेकिन ये जो नजर की बात इस आयत में हो रही है, इस आयत में भी है और रसूल ने भी कहा था कि आप नजर करें. नजर क्या है? इफ अल्लाह सुभान व तआला गिव्स, यू नो, इंप्रूव्स देयर हेल्थ and they recover quick and completely, you both will fast for 3 days. So basically, Khudawande Alam say, deal ho rahi hai. To Allah, I pledge to you, you give them shafa and the healing fully and fast. And once that is done, then we will fast for 3 days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their dua and nazar. And then the time came to fulfill that nazar. So they started fasting. But this is the point. Who did the nazar? The father and the mother. When it came to fasting, who was doing the fasting? Father and the mother and Fizza. Fasting was easy, iftar was difficult. Because those are the early days of Hijrat where the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt really didn't have much, even for their basic needs. Sometimes we think, you know, yes, they have control of the whole universe, but that is only an honor given to them, they don't use it for themselves. They also go through suffering in different ways. And so what does Amirul Mu'minin do? He goes to a Jewish person in Medina who had this different items that he was selling and producing, including, you know, making wool. And this is where he comes to this person and he says, you know, why don't you give us this work? My wife will do it. And in return for that, I want in advance 3 kilo of wheat to grind it and to make it into bread. And so the Yehudi businessman basically agreed on that, spinning the wheel, the wool there. And Bibi Fatima Zahra, you know, basically started doing this work. And this is where we see, you know, this whole story which is there in the Quran, Surah Insan, or also known as Surah Dahar. That in those 3 days, you know, it was Fatima Zahra who actually started doing this work of spinning the yarn in order to, you know, the wool to make it into the yarn. an example for us is that, yes, the duty of providing for the family is on the husband. But there are times when a family could be in financial and economic difficult situation. There is no prohibition in Islam which says that the wife cannot help the husband and the family. In this example, it is Fatima Zahra who is providing. And so there is no problem as far as the woman working and trying to help the husband and the family, although it's not her duty, it is duty of the husband, provided the issues of hijab and haya and modesty is maintained. And this is where we see that on the first day, you know, Fatima Zahra, and this was on the 22nd of Zilhijjah. We do not know which year, but we know the dates. 22nd of Zilhijjah. Zilhijjah is a very important month for the Ahlul Bayt. Many of the fadail took place there. And this is between Ghadir and Mubahala. So in 22nd of Zilhijjah, you know, baby takes one third of the wool there, works on it, and then took one third of the wheat to grind it and, you know, make bread from it. This is where again we see this issue of what is known as rizq-e halal. That you really maintain your honesty and, you know, these are the examples that they are giving us for us to think about it. And this is where we see that the time comes for iftar. You know, the dasturkhan is there. And there are five breads that baby Fatima Zahra baked. One for herself, and then Ali, and then Fizza, and Hassan, and Hussein. And this is again, we see the example. On the dasturkhan, you have everyone there. In the West, we are moving away from that tradition of the family having the dinner together. Yes, I know schedules are not always, you know, same. But at least plan, as we looked at the hadith of the seventh Imam, at least plan some regularity on a weekly basis or whenever, that at least the family is together on the dinner. Because as they say here in the West, a family that eats together stays together. I would modify that. A family that eats together will also worship together. They'll be able to maintain their own values and their own, you know, deen and mazhab. And so on the first day, at the time of iftar, they sat down to do their iftar after fasting. Somebody comes at the door. As-salamu alaykum ya ahl bayti Muhammad. Miskinun min masakin al-muslimin. A poor person comes to the door. At'imuni. I am hungry. Please feed me. They didn't have anything other than the bread. Ali gives his bread away. Fatima also follows the same example. Fizza also, the maid of the house, does the same thing. And Hassan and Hussein, they are still young. They also do the same thing. And their iftar was only salt and water that evening. Next day, same thing happens. At the time of iftar, another person comes in. And when he says, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl bayti Muhammad, yateemun min yataam al-muslimin. An orphan has come at the door. I am hungry, can you feed me? And all five of them give away their bread. On the third day, which is the 24th of Zilhijjah, same thing happens. An asir comes. Now let me just explain this, because maybe the young people will say, you know, how can a prisoner come to the door? Those days you didn't have jails out, you know, dedicated for this kind of situation. A prisoner would be somebody, depending on the level of crime that they commit at that time, somebody would be assigned to take care of them. And that person will also become responsible to provide, you know, food for them. And if that person himself goes into difficulty, sometimes you'll say, okay, you go and beg. But because they were known to be the prisoner of so-and-so, you know, the neighborhood or the community would know that, and it would not be that easy for that person to run away. And so in that environment there, it was very possible that an asir and a prisoner also will come to the door begging for food from the Ahlul Bayt. Salawat. On the fourth day in the morning, Amir al-Mu'mineen took Hassan and Hussein with him to go and see Rasulullah. They didn't have to say much. Rasulullah looked at them and he realized the suffering they are going through. And his mind immediately went to his daughter. With them he goes to Fatima. And he saw that Fatima was in Musalla, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the shafa and the help that Allah had given to the children. And this is where the Prophet actually turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, "This is my family." And Jibreel comes down and he says, "Khudha ya Muhammad, hannaka Allah fi ahli baytik." Oh Muhammad, take this surah, known as Suratul Insan or Suratul Da'ar. This is the congratulation that Allah gives you for your Ahlul Bayt, because this surah is a praise of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam. Salawat. So I just wanted to give you an idea of a story that we already know. But the point is that you need this unity within the family. How things are done, how they think about things. And this is where you maintain the values of deen and iman. I don't want to go into the details as far as the surah is concerned, but this is where Surah Dahar, ayat number 7 onwards, till about 22, which is only about this story. And as long as Quran is there, the fadail of Panjatan, where the Ahlul Bayt would be there in the Quran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, يُعْفُونَ بِالنَّظْرِ, that they fulfilled the nazar that they had made. And then it says, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ هُبِّهِ مُسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَعَسِيرًا. He talks about this story. He says, they fed the three individuals, miskeen, the poor, the orphan, and the prisoner. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually liked was the issue of their sincerity. They didn't really say to these three individuals that we don't want anything for this in return. We don't even want you to thank us. This was only in their minds. But the sincerity was there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that in words as an ayat there. And Allah quotes their thoughts, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُتْكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, that we are feeding you only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any reward from you, neither any gratitude and thanks from you. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on says, you know, he describes what will be their jaza and reward for what they had done. The charity which was based on sincerity. And he describes different things which Allah will bless them as far as the, you know, material blessings in Jannah is concerned. And then at the end he says, وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَحُورًا إِنَّ هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءً وَكَانَ سَعِيكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you did not expect any jaza and reward and thanks from these three individuals. I am going to thank you and reward you for it. Salawat. Let me just reflect on this story. Two, three items I want to share with you might be a little bit digressing from the topic. But 3 days, three individuals come to the door asking for food. And the 3 days, exactly the time of iftar. How can that be possible? You know, we have this theory in science, theory of probability. What is the probability that three people show up at the door the same time and the same 3 days when the Ahlul Bayt are fasting? The probability is very, very low. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, it was not just an incident which happened just by itself. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who was testing Ali Muhammad. And those individuals are not just humans in that sense. This is where we understand the hadith about it in the riwayat, where we are told that they were actually, you know, malaika sent in human form to test the Ahlul Bayt. And this is where we are to realize that the house of Fatima and the bread given to these individuals were actually malaika, is the bread owned and backed by Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha. And that is where we consider her to be a means of shafaat for us when we say, وَبِحَقِّ فَاطِمَا وَأَبِيهَا وَبَعْلِهَا وَبَنِيهَا. When we talk about our du'as, many times we start with her. That Allah, we ask you in the name of Fatima and her father and husband and her sons and the descendants. That is the status of Fatima in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another point very important here, if you read the Quran, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He gives us the scenery of Jannah, He will talk about all the good things we are going to get there. You know, Muslims are anyway, this is what they look for. So you talk about the gardens there, the environment will be moderate, not extreme like Canada or California, you know. And then you will get, you know, silk clothing. This is in the Quran, even in this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the couches where they will be sitting on, and there will be pure drinks served to them by the servants in silver goblets. And there will be, you know, trees shading over them with the fruits, you know, the branches coming down. They don't even have to stand up to pull the fruits, and the ornaments will be given to them. And one of the important things Allah talks all the time, and this is, although it is on one gender basis, but it is for both in different ways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Hurul Ain also, when He talks about Jannah. But in this surah, you will see Allah has talked about all the blessings of Jannah, but He doesn't mention Hurul Ain, which is very unusual. And I will actually quote you the statement of a Sunni Mufassir who says that the only reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention Hurul Ain, because out of respect for Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha. The third point is the involvement and the inclusion of Fizza in this story. It's very interesting that when Allah describes this whole story in Surah Dahr, you know, He talks about the cups in which the drinks will be served to them, and the cups were made of, you know, they were silver. In Arabic, you know, what is the term for silver? Fidda. And it's interesting that if you read the entire passage, three times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the silver, you know, cups. And this is where some of the Mufassirin say it is an indirect way of even including Fizza for fasting 3 days and giving away her bread also with the Ahlul Bayt to include her in the story of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat. And this is an example, and you know, it's a more role model for us. Fizza was just like us. She was not part of the Ahlul Bayt. But because she was with the Ahlul Bayt, she attains that level that she's mentioned in this story. And not only that, you know, she did not come to the house of Fatima Zahra to study. This was not a school. She came as a servant and a maid to work. But what happened at the end? She comes out of the presence of Fatima al-Zahra for however long she worked with her. She came out as an alima of Qur'an. Somebody who had so much, you know, command on the Qur'an that for the last 20 years of her life, even Sunni historians talk about it, that whenever she will communicate with anyone in the family or outside the family, her responses would be based on the ayat of the Qur'an. To be hafiz of Qur'an is one thing, but to be master of Qur'an to an extent that anyone asking you any question, you respond by the ayat of Qur'an. And this is the blessing of being in the proximity of Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah alayha. Salawat. These days we see two images of Islam. One is the Talibani version of it, and one is the Alawi version of it. And in this context of Fizza, look at it. When Taliban came into power in Kabul, one of the first things they did was what? They closed all the girls' schools. If they closed co-education system, I would still, you would be able to understand their mentality. But no, they closed all the girls' schools. So the facilities of educating girls was completely denied. Whereas here you have a lady coming to the house of Fatima, not as a student, but emerging at the end as an alima. On the other hand, this Talibani say what? Women are not allowed to go and see a male doctor when they have health issues. Isn't there a contradiction there? On the one hand, you say girls cannot go and study. So how will you have female doctors at the end? So basically you want to kill women because they will not be able to seek, you know, medical treatment and help. And that is a very corrupted version of Islam that they are presenting. You just look at the other side of Afghanistan, where you have a Shia majority. You go to the universities, even in the areas of, you know, engineering and other sciences, you will see the ratio of girls in the university is more than the boys. And that is the difference between the Alawi way of thinking and Talibani and Wahhabi way of thinking. Salawat padne ke baad. تھوڑا ہماری گفتگو جو ہے موضوع سے ہٹ گئی تھی لیکن بہرحال فضائل کے پہلو میں بھی ہمیں مثال دیکھنی چاہیے اور اسی لیے ہم نے اس واقعے کو آپ کے سامنے پیش کیا ہے جو آپ سنتے رہتے ہیں لیکن ایک ڈفرنٹ اینگل سے کوشش کی تھی تاکہ اس بات کو ہم سمجھیں کہ فضائل بھی ہمارے لیے در حقیقت ایک نمونہ ہے تاکہ اس سے ہم سبق حاصل کر سکیں اپنی زندگی میں. لیکن جس طرح سے ہم نے کل دو اور مثالیں ہم نے عام لوگوں کی دی تھی والدین کے احترام کے سلسلے میں, ایک جملہ ہم کہنا چاہیں گے کہ کل ہم نے جو چار آیتیں پیش کی تھی, let me repeat this in English actually, the four ayat that we talked about, you know, maintaining the respect for the parents, it's not limited to old age, although the fourth ayat was specifically talking about the old age. It is there for all the time, but it has been more emphasized when it comes to the old age in this fourth ayat that I presented last night. تو اس میں ہم نے دو مثالیں دی تھیں دو لوگوں کی کہ جو ہماری طرح بالکل عام لوگ تھے, معصوم نہیں تھے. یہ جو بات ہو رہی ہے کہ ہمارے گھر میں فیملی لائف میں اگر ہم سکون چاہتے ہیں تو ایک شرط جو ہے کہ دونوں ایک ہی راستے پہ ہوں جو ایمان کا راستہ ہے, اور دوسری شرط یہ ہے کہ ایک دوسرے کے لیے مددگار ثابت ہوں دینی اعتبار سے, امر بالمعروف اور نہی عن المنکر. کربلا کے واقعات میں بھی ایک مثال آپ کے سامنے ہم پیش کرنا چاہیں گے. زہیر بن قین کا نام آپ نے سنا ہے, زہیر قین ایونچولی ان کا وہ مرتبہ ہوا کہ عاشور کے دن حسین ابن علی جب اپنے لشکر کو ترتیب دیتے ہیں تین حصوں میں, تو علمداری اور سرداری جو ہے جناب عباس کو دی, میمنہ یعنی دا رائٹ فلینک کی سرداری جناب حبیب کو دی, اور میسرہ یعنی دا لیفٹ فلینک کی جو سرداری تھی وہ جناب زہیر کو دی. لیکن زہیر حسین کے پاس آئے کیسے؟ امام حسین علیہ السلام جب مکہ سے چلے ہیں مختلف منازل سے گزرے ہیں, منازل سے مراد مختلف منزلیں, منزلیں ہمارے آج کل کے کانٹیکس میں اگر سمجھانا ہو, آپ مثلا یہاں سے سین ہوزے سفر کریں تو ہائی ویز پہ مختلف جگہ پہ آپ کو وہ ایریا ملے گا جو ریسٹ ایریا ہے, جہاں اپنے گاڑی کو ریفیول کرتے ہیں, خود بھی اپنے کھانا پینے کے انتظام کرتے ہیں یا آرام کرتے ہیں, دین یو ول کنٹینیو. اور وہاں لکھا رہتا ہے کہ نیکسٹ یو نو گیس اسٹیشن یا ریسٹ ایریا 200 یا 300 میل کے بعد ہے, تو سو یو نو ہاؤ ٹو کیلکولیٹ اور کس طرح سے اپنے کو ریفیول کیا جائے. منزل کا بھی مقصد وہی ہوتا تھا, وہ جو کاروا لے کے جاتے تھے انہیں معلوم ہوتا تھا کہ اس منزل کے بعد نیکسٹ منزل جو ہے ایک دن کا سفر ہے یا دو دن کا سفر ہے, اسی حساب سے وہ پانی بھی لے کے چلتے تھے. اس لیے کہ وہ یہ نہیں چاہتے تھے کہ نارملی اس زمانے میں سفر جو ہوتا تھا اونٹوں پہ, تو کچھ ایک یا کئی کیملز جو ہیں اونٹ ڈیڈیکیٹڈ ہوتے تھے اسی کام کے لیے کہ ان پر واٹر بیگز ڈالی جائے گی, یعنی واٹر سپلائی ٹینک سمجھیے. تو وہ جو کارواں کا جو انچارج ہوتا تھا ہی وڈ نو کہ نیکسٹ سفر جو ہے وہ منزل جو ہے ایک دن کی ہے, تو وہ کہے گا کہ بھائی اتنی پانی لو, اوور برڈن نہ کرو ورنہ سفر ہمارا ذرا سلو ہو جائے گا. تو یہ منزل کا مقصد ہی ہوتا تھا. اور مکہ سے لے کے کربلا تک تقریباً 25 منازل سے حسین ابن علی گزرے ہیں, کہیں ان کا وقفہ کم رہا, کہیں پوری ایک رات اور ایک دن رہے, پھر آگے بڑھے. جب اس منزل یہ سفر آگے بڑھا ہے تو حسین ابن علی کو اندازہ ہوا کہ ہمارے ساتھ ساتھ ہی ایک اور قافلہ جو بعد میں اس روٹ پہ آیا ہے وہ آ کے اپنا خیمہ لگاتا ہے, لیکن تھوڑے فاصلے پہ لگ رہا تھا جیسے وہ اوائڈ کرنا چاہ رہا ہے کہ حسین سے ملاقات نہ ہو. امام نے جب پوچھا تو معلوم ہوا کہ یہ زہیر قین کا قافلہ ہے, یہ لوگ حج کر کے اب آ رہے ہیں, ذرا فاسٹ چلے تھے تو وہ لوگ تقریباً امام کے قافلے کے ساتھ ساتھ ہی سفر کر رہے تھے, لیکن ہر منزل میں وہ ذرا ڈسٹینس پہ اپنا خیمہ لگا رہا تھا. اور امام بار بار کہیں کہ یہ زہیر کو ہوا کیا ہے, مجھ سے ملنے کیوں نہیں آ رہا؟ اس لیے کہ امام نور کا یہ کام ہوتا ہے جہاں جہاں ظرفیت دیکھے ہدایت کی وہ کوشش کرتا ہے اسے کھینچنے کے لیے. خود امام کا یہ جذبہ ہوتا ہے کہ بھئی اس شخص میں یہ صلاحیت ہے کہ صحیح راستے پہ آئے. آخر میں ایک منزل جسے منزل ضرورت کہتے ہیں, وہاں جب امام نے قیام کیا ہے تو پھر امام سے رہا نہیں گیا, اور امام نے جو ہے ایک قاصد بھیجا کہ جاؤ زہیر کے خیمے میں اور اسے میرا پیغام پہنچاؤ کہ مجھ سے آ کے ملے. روایات میں ہی لکھتا ہے کہ زہیر کے قبیلے والے, اس کے رشتہ دار وغیرہ تھی, بی بی اور اس کے برادر نسبتی اور دوسرے لوگ تھے. فبین نحن جلوس نتغدى من طعام لنا اذ اقبل رسول الحسین, کہ ہم لوگ جو ہے دسترخوان لگائے بیٹھے تھے کھا رہے تھے کہ جب حسین کا پیام رسان جو ہے پہنچا, حد تسلم ثم دخل, سلام کیا اور خیمے میں آیا اور اس نے کہا کہ یا زہیر بن القین ان ابا عبداللہ الحسین بن علی بعثنی الیک لتعتیہ, کہ زہیر قین ابا عبداللہ الحسین نے مجھے بھیجا ہے کہ ہم تمہیں پیغام دیں کہ وہ چاہتے ہیں کہ تم آ کے ان سے ملو. راوی کے بیان ہے فطرح كل انسان ما في يده حتى كاننا على رؤوس الطير. جیسے ہی وہ پیغام اس نے سنایا سب کے ہاتھ میں جو لقمہ تھا وہ گر گیا اور بالکل موشن لیس ہو گئے سب, سکتے کے عالم میں پڑ گئے, جس طرح سے ان کے اوپر ایک کبوتر بیٹھا ہو اسے ڈسٹرب نہیں کرنا چاہتے. کوئی کچھ بولا نہیں وہاں پہ. پہلی آواز کس کی آئی؟ دلہم بنت عمر, زہیر قین کی بیوی بولتی ہے. سبحان اللہ, ایبعث الیک ابن رسول اللہ ثم لا تعتی. اے زہیر تجھے کیا ہو گیا؟ فرزند رسول تمہیں پیغام بھیجے اور تم نہیں جاؤ گے ملنے کے لیے. لو اتیتہ فسمعت من کلامہ ثم انصرفت. کم سے کم جا کے ملو, ان کی بات کو سنو, پھر جو کرنا ہے کرنا. زہیر سردار بنے ہیں لشکر حسینی کے, لیکن موٹیویشن کس نے دیا ہے؟ پہلی بار یہ جو بات ہو رہی ہے کہ ہسبینڈ اینڈ وائف ایک دوسرے کے لیے امر بالمعروف کریں اور نہیں عن المنکر کریں, یا شاید اگر وہ خاموش رہتی تو اس میں ہمت نہ ہوتی. بیوی نے ہمت دلائی ہے, غیرت دلائی ہے. زہیر اٹھتے ہیں. تاریخ یہ نہیں لکھتی ہے کہ گفتگو حسین اور زہیر کے درمیان کیا ہوئی, لیکن اتنا ضرور ہے کہ جب زہیر واپس آئے ہیں ان کے چہرے پر مسکراہٹ اور نورانیت تھی, اور اپنے ساتھیوں سے کہتے ہیں میرا سامان الگ کر لو, ہم جا رہے ہیں حسین کے ساتھ مرنے کے لیے. کم سے کم اتنا اندازہ ہوتا ہے کہ حسین نے کہا تھا کہ اگر تمہیں آنا ہے ہم تمہیں دعوت بھی دے رہے ہیں, لیکن سمجھ لو کہ نتیجہ کیا ہوگا, انجام کیا ہوگا. اور اس وقت زہیر نے کہا اپنی بیوی سے کہ ہم نہیں چاہتے ہیں کہ تم جو ہے اس مرحلے سے گزرو کہ لوگ تجھے کہیں کہ تم بیوہ بن چکی ہو, لہذا ہم تمہیں طلاق دیتے ہیں دشمنی اور نفرت میں نہیں, تاکہ تم آزاد ہو جاؤ, تم پر یہ بیوگی کا عنوان نہ آئے. اس کے بھائی سے کہا کہ اپنی بہن کا خیال کرنا, کوفے تک لے جانا اور خیریت کے ساتھ گھر پہنچانا. لیکن جب جانے لگے وہ بیوی جس نے ہمت دلائی تھی, جاتی ہے اپنے شوہر کے پاس, روتی ہے, کہتی ہے خار اللہ لکا, خدا نے تمہارے لیے صحیح راستہ چنا ہے, لیکن ایک وعدہ مجھ سے کرو. اسألک ان تذکرنی فی القیامہ عند جد الحسین, کہ قیامت کے دن حسین کے جد کے سامنے جب تمہیں پیش کیا جائے گا تب مجھے یاد کرنا اور میری بھی سفارش کرنا. زدارن حسین, یہ سلسلہ جو ہے اہل بیت کا, یہ پورا معرکہ کربلا در حقیقت یہ فیملیز کی کشمکش ہے, ان کے من امتحان تھے. اور اس وقت سے پھر زہیر جو ہے وہ حسین ابن علی کے ساتھ آئے, اور ان کے جو منزلت تھی وہ آپ انشاءاللہ کسی اور وقت موقع ملے تو بات کریں گے. تو امام کا قافلہ جو ہے اس طرح سے پھر آگے بڑھا, دو تین منزل کے بعد پھر امام منزل شراف کے پاس پہنچے, اور اس کے بعد ہی راستے میں ہور کے لشکر سے ملاقات ہوئی. اس کی تفصیلات انشاءاللہ کل پیش کریں گے. لیکن یہ قافلہ جو ہر کو حکم ملا تھا, آخر میں اس نے کمپرومائز کیا کہ نہ آپ مدینے کی طرف جائیے نہ کوفے کی طرف جائیے, ایک درمیانی راستہ اپناتے ہیں جو دونوں ہمارے دونوں رائے کے درمیان ایک کمپرومائز ہے. یہاں تک کہ وہ وقت آتا ہے کہ اس سرزمین پہ پہنچتے ہیں جس کا نام ہے کربوبلا. کربلا نام ہے لیکن جو کیفیت تھی اس میں کرب بھی ہے اور بلا بھی ہے. حسین ابن علی نے وہاں قیام کیا. جب نام پوچھے ہیں, اب واقعات سنتے رہتے ہیں, جب کربلا نام بتایا گیا تب حسین ابن علی نے کہا تھا کہ میرے نانا نے بھی یہ کہا تھا، ہمارا سامان یہی رکے گا، ہمارے خیمے یہی رہیں گے اور ہمارے قربانی گاہ یہی ہے، وہاں رکتے ہیں۔ لیکن عزادارہ نے حسین، یہ جو مرحلہ تھا حسین ابن علی کے لیے، ماں کی سیرت کو ذہن میں رکھیں کہ اون لیا تھا، 3 دن جو ہے گیہوں کو 1/3 لیا، پہلے کام کیا 1/3۔ یہ عنوان بہت اہم ہے ہماری زندگی میں، رزق حلال کے سلسلے میں۔ حسین ابن علی کو ایک فکر تھی کہ یہاں ہمیں ذبح کیا جائے گا اور آخر میں ہمارا مدفن یہی بنے گا۔ نواسے رسول کو یہ گوارا نہیں تھا کہ وہ ایسی زمین میں دفن ہو جو ان کی ملکیت نہ ہو۔ پتہ لگاتے ہیں کہ یہ زمین، اس علاقے کا مالک کون ہے، معلوم ہوا قبیلہ بنو اسد کی یہ ملکیت ہے۔ حضرت حسین انہیں بلاتے ہیں اور جو تفصیلات بتائی گئی ہے، بینامہ ہوا، ایک ڈیل ہوئی، امام نے وہ قیمت ادا کی اور زمین کو اپنے ملکیت میں لے لیتے ہیں۔ لیکن اس کے بعد کہتے ہیں بنو اسد سے کہ دیکھو، اس زمین کو ہم تمہارے اختیار میں دیتے ہیں، ملکیت ہماری ہے لیکن تصرف تمہارا ہوگا، لیکن ایک شرط ہے۔ حسین ابن علی نے ہم لوگوں کو یاد کیا تھا، اس نے قبیلہ بنو اسد سے کہتے ہیں کہ دیکھو، ایک وقت آئے گا کہ میرے شیعہ میری زیارت کے لیے آئیں گے، ہم اس زمین کو تمہارے تصرف میں دیتے ہیں جس طرح سے استعمال کرنا، لیکن شرط یہ ہے کہ جب میرا زائر آئے گا تم رہنمائی کرنا کہ میری قبر کہاں ہے، اور ہو سکے تو 3 دن تک اسے مہمان بنانا۔ حسین ہمارے میزبان بننا چاہتے ہیں، وہ چاہتے تھے کہ لوگ جائیں زیارت کے لیے، اور اسی لیے جو جذبہ آپ دیکھتے ہیں شیعوں میں زیارت کربلا کا، یہ اسی تمنا خواہش کے بنیاد پر ہے کہ جو حسین ابن علی کے دل میں تھی۔ لیکن حسین ابن علی کو یہ بھی معلوم تھا کہ یہ اشقیہ مجھے قتل کرنے کے بعد مجھے دفن نہیں کریں گے، اپنے مردوں کو تو دفن کریں گے لیکن نواسے رسول کو دفن کرنے والا وہاں کوئی نہیں ہوگا۔ 30,000 سے کلمہ پڑھنے والے تھے، لہذا وہ اذیت ایک دل میں تھی حسین ابن علی کے۔ بنو ہاشم کے قبیلوں کو دوبارہ بلاتے ہیں، ان کو کہتے ہیں تم سب آنا، اپنی عورتوں کو بھی لے کے آنا، اپنے بچوں کو بھی لے کے آنا۔ حسین کی مظلومیت کا وہ عالم ہے کہ مردوں سے مخاطب ہوتے ہیں کہ دیکھو، یہاں جنگ ہونے والی ہے، اشقیہ مجھے قتل کر دیں گے لیکن قتل کرنے کے بعد مجھے دفن نہ کریں گے۔ نواس رسول التماس کرتا ہے بنو اسد کے مردوں سے کہ تم میں اگر ہمت ہو تو آ کے ہمیں اپنی کریج اور ہمت سے آ کے مجھے دفن کر دینا۔ لیکن پھر وہاں رخ کرتے ہیں بنو اسد کے خواتین کی طرف کہ اگر تمہارے مردوں میں ہمت نہ ہو تو تم اپنی چادر کو سنبھالتے ہوئے مقتل کی طرف آنا اور ہمیں دفن کر دینا۔ آخر میں نواس رسول بچوں کے سامنے آتا ہے، کہتا اگر تمہارے ماں باپ میں یہ ہمت نہ ہو کہ مجھے دفن کر سکے تو اے بنو اسد کے بچے، تم کھیلتے ہوئے میدان کرم میں آ جانا اور اپنے ننے سے ہاتھوں میں مٹی لے کے میرے جسم پر ڈال دینا تاکہ میری تدفین ہو سکے۔ عزاداران حسین، یہ اذیت اتنی بڑی اذیت تھی کہ جب یہ قافلہ مدینہ سے روانہ ہوا ہے اور جب یہ اسیروں کو شہداء کے لاش کے قریب سے گزارا گیا، اس وقت بیبیاں جو ہے شہداء کے لاشوں کو دیکھ کر اپنے کو گرا دیتی ہیں اور رونا شروع کر دیتی ہیں۔
عزادار اور حسین، عام طور سے خواتین جذباتی زیادہ ہوتی ہے، مرد زیادہ صبر سے کام لیتے ہیں، لیکن کربلا میں ہم نے کچھ معاملہ کچھ اور ہی دیکھا۔ ایک مرتبہ زینب روتے روتے جب نظر سید سجاد کے چہرے پر جاتی ہے، صبر کر لیتی ہے، کہتی ہے بیٹا تمہاری یہ کیا کیفیت ہو رہی ہے، یہ نہ ہو کہ ضمیر حجت خدا سے خالی ہو جائے۔ اس وقت امام سجاد نے کہا، پھوپھی جان میری یہ کیفیت کیوں نہ ہو، ہم جوان اور زندہ بھی ہیں، لیکن بابا کا لاشا بے گور و کفن کربلا میں چھوڑ کے جاتے ہیں۔
الا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين، سيعلم الذين ظلموا اي منقلب ينقلبون۔ خداوند اس کل بات قبول فرما، ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے، ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما۔ خداوند شیان علی جہاں دی ان کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ، تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما، ایمان کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما۔ ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السميع العليم۔ ماتم حسین۔
Thank you.